So, we're going to talk a little bit today about something that every one of us signed up for and put it on the top of our list when we became a Christian. When you came to Christ, you put this down. Number one, the first thing that I'm looking for, longing for, that I want to experience. You know what that is? Suffering. Come on. Did you put it down on your list first? Come on. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, what it means, why. Next week, it would be great if you're a guy and you want to come with us. We're going to go over to New Jersey to the church there and have an outdoor like cookout thing like we did before. Don't worry if you don't drive. We'll have, make sure we have enough rides. But this is for men. Women, yours is coming up October 2nd. Yes. So then your ladies, Gloria, will talk more about that next week. But the men, this Friday night, we're going to gather. So come to the church by, get here a little before 6 o'clock. We're supposed to get over there by 6:30. It's a little bit less traffic now that the summer's kind of over. People still go down, so we got to fight the, you know, this traffic, short traffic or whatever. But try to get here before 6. Let us know if you're coming, and this way we make sure we have enough rides, okay? Spread that word around. Also, October the 8th, after the 7th, because the 7th is the outreach, the 8th we will have a guest. Nikki Sokova. He said, who the heck is that? Who's he? Who is he? Anybody know? I didn't know. Did you ever hear the prayer stations that we're doing? Not that religious station thing, the Catholic thing. I'm talking about the prayer station that we have outside that we go talk to people, share the gospel, pray for people. You know that? Some of you are involved in it, right? It's been a real blessing. It's moving around now to some different locations. You can still be a part of it. Well, Nick Sokova is the kind of, I guess, the creator of it, I guess. The guy who came up with the thing and the idea of it. And he's going to be in the Philadelphia area. And we were asked if we would want to hear what he would share about that and other things that the Lord put on his heart. And we said yes. So on October 8th, he will be joining us. We'll put more information online soon that you can find more, put a little bio up about him, and you can find more information, but be praying about that and be encouraging others to come and join us every Sunday, every time we get together, but especially on the 8th of October. Amen? All right. She thought I forgot those announcements. I kind of did, but then I was reminded. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts, and let it be your word, not the words that this mouth wants to speak. Lord, that as I open my mouth to speak, let me speak the words you would have us hear today. Then, Father, give us the ears that you promised to give us to hear and a heart that would receive it and be glad in it, that you may be glorified, we would be edified, and some would come to know Christ through our testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. We spent the last few weeks talking about Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus, and love. And we're going to get on to the next church that is on the list. Remember, these churches really existed. They really existed back in the day. They were real churches, and the letters were sent to them. But they didn't just speak to them. They're speaking to the church as it existed out for these past couple thousand years. But it speaks to us today. It speaks to you today. You will find yourself at different points seeing things in each one of these churches and hearing what Jesus has to say to you. The point is, listen when he speaks. Amen? Listen when he speaks. Chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Smyrna, another city, real city. Like Ephesus, it was a big, prosperous city. It was a supposedly beautiful city, a center of learning and culture. They were very proud of their standing and who they were. In fact, it was called back in the day the Glory of Asia. At least that's what they called themselves because they were proud of that. It was rich, trade city. They traded in wines and different types of things like this, a commercial center. But like Ephesus, they were also committed deeply to idolatry, worship of many gods. But specifically, by the time that the events that Jesus kind of said were going to come upon them, they were completely caught up with a particular kind of worship. And you know what that worship was? Emperor worship. Worshiping the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor. They built the first temple, Smyrna, to the goddess of Rome. They won a privilege over 11 other cities to build the first temple to worship Tiberius Caesar. They became the center of Roman Emperor cult worship. That's such a thing. It did exist. It does today, but not in the same form. Not necessarily worshiping emperors, you know. Once they began to worship the spirit of Rome, it wasn't too much of a stretch to start worshiping the dead emperors. Then it was not a stretch anymore to worship the living emperors. And then once those emperors began to receive that worship, first it starts off, you know, hey, they're a good guy. Let's like give him a high five. You know, that's great. Emperor's a cool dude, you know, all this kind of stuff. And they did it for the political reasons and all that kind of stuff. Some did it for real civic pride. They really believed in it and all. But others just, you know, and once they began to just do that, it became a thing. And all of a sudden the emperors received it. And then it became a religion. And then it became required. Then it became required, not just something they willingly did. Domitian, who was one of the emperors, who was actually the emperor when John received this revelation from Jesus Christ, Domitian was the first one of the emperors to now demand worship from the people and the title of Lord be given to him. So what began, again, as a spontaneous demonstration of, hey, the emperor's great and cool, became now compulsory worship. Every year, a Roman citizen, especially here in Smyrna, because this is where the hotbed was, this is where like it was the hot part for the cult of emperor worship, every year you had to come up, and you had to go to this place where they assigned to you, and you'd take a pinch of incense, and you would burn it to the altar, and you would say, you know, I worship, you know, emperor, whoever, as Lord. And if you did that, which probably only took all of like, you know, 10 seconds, they'd give you a nice certificate, send you on your way, and you can get on with your life, because they didn't care about anything else after that. They just wanted you to pay your taxes, keep peace, you know, and then just, you know, say the emperor is Lord, and then you're good to go. Good to go. That's what a lot of religions teach. Just do this, this, and this, and go and do whatever else you want to do. Just do this, this, and this. Follow the things. Follow the rules. Follow this. That's what religion does. Did you ever hear from my lips that I hate religion? I hate religion. I do. I hate it. Jesus came to set us free from many things, but religion too. The bondage of religion. So all they had to do is come up, pinch the incense. The emperor is Lord. Get the certificate. Go about their way. And guess what the Smyrna Christian said? Uh-uh. No. 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 Yeah, but it only takes a minute. No. You just say it. You don't have to mean it. No. There's only one I call Lord. That's Jesus Christ. I will not do it. I will not do it. I will not. Doesn't matter. I will not do it. Yeah, but everybody's doing it. I don't care. But I don't care. Jesus says to this church in Smyrna, these things saith he, saith the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. You know, Jesus speaks to each one of these churches, and he gives an aspect of his of his personality, if you want to call it that, or an aspect of his being. He gives it to them. And in this case, what did he need to say to this church? You know what? They want you to worship these dead emperors, and even the living one is going to die soon. You know what? But I am the only one who is the first and the last, the one who was dead, who is alive. That's only me. There's only one King of Kings. There's only one eternal God. There's only one that we should proclaim to be Lord. Jesus, I am one who was dead and came to life, who has the victory over death. You know, Smyrna comes, has the root of their name. Guess what word? Myrrh. Did you ever hear of myrrh? You say, oh, I heard that before. Gold, frankincense, and say, these all sound like cats now. Myrrh. You know what they used myrrh for? Embalming dead bodies. It was a sweet, sweet, sweet smelling, you know, liquid perfume, like kind of thing. And they used it for embalming dead bodies because dead bodies stink. Death stinks. Smyrna had the air of death about them from even their name. But Jesus says, no, I'm the one who was dead and has life. I have eternal life. In me, you don't have death. He had to remind them of that. Verse 9, I know your works. You may know this, but you may need to be reminded. You may know this in your head intellectually, but you live your life kind of like this doesn't happen. I want to remind you something. Jesus knows you, and he knows everything about you. No, everything. Everything. I mentioned this, I think, to you guys before. We could only look at things from the outside. Jesus sees everything. He knows the inside. We could hear people speak words, but we don't know what's really behind their thoughts, right? Jesus knows behind the thoughts. I remember when Megan and I were in China, we were in the mainland, and as soon as we got from Hong Kong, we went to the mainland, from the moment we got there, and we were not being paranoid, from the moment we got there, we knew we were being watched. I mean, all the time. All the time. I wouldn't have been shocked if they had cameras in our hotel. I mean, honestly, we knew we were being watched everywhere we went. I mean, people were with us. Everywhere there would always be these one or two people that would be sitting in the back of the room. We're like, oh, okay, they're watching, you know. And then we go somewhere and we're watching. It's been said today, the police say there, that they can find anybody in, there's over 1 billion people there. They can find anybody in 10 minutes, they say, with technology now. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they say. They're watching. But guess what? They only see the outside. They only can see what happens out externally. Our Father sees us all the time. He doesn't need 10 minutes. He sees us all the time, and he knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our works. He knows everything about us, up and down, in and out. Does that terrify you? Some days it probably does. But guess what? It always should bring you back to the love, because why? I think about that. Father, you know me. You know my works. You know my thoughts. And you still love this? I'm pointing to myself right now. I'm pointing to you. I'm pointing to me. You love this? Really? But he does. Knowing all of that, he still loves us. Amen? So he says to that church, I know what you're dealing with. Not only what I see you going through, but I know what you're thinking. I know everything about what you know. I know your works and your tribulation. I know you're going through it. I know it. You're dealing with it big time. Not just having a couple bad days. This is real tribulation. This is hardcore. And your poverty. And the word for poverty here in the original language isn't just like they couldn't meet their bills every month. This is abject poverty. Nothing. Poorest of the poor of the poor of the poor of the poor. You got nothing. You know why they were that poor? Because they wouldn't pinch the incense. And they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. So they lost their jobs, their livelihoods, couldn't send their kids to the right schools, nobody invited them anywhere, nobody wanted to help them anywhere. They were outcasts. Outcasts. They were in abject poverty because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. They just flat out refused it. And guess what? And they suffered for it. To the point of losing everything from the world's point of view. Did you like that pirouette? I liked that. I didn't intend to do that, but it just kind of felt right. You're so graceful, yeah. When my mom was here, she would say, you did it wrong, Joe. This is the way the dancers do it, you know. They wouldn't do it. They would not do it. And they were in abject poverty because of it and tribulation. And Jesus says, yeah, but I know you're rich. You're rich. You are rich in spite of all this poverty, in spite of all that you lost because you refused to call Caesar Lord. You refused to deny me because you stood up for me. You lost it all. I know you did that, but you're really rich. See, sometimes we forget our wealth in Christ. Especially when you're a little short on a couple dollars, you know? Or when you can't get the things that you really want to get. You can't get the house or the car or this or the, you know. We forget we're already rich in Christ. But the question and what's going to come forward in this message is, what do we count as riches? And what do we count as loss? You know, remember Jesus said that wherever our treasures are, that's where our heart's going to be. So if your treasure is in heaven, if it's in those things of heaven, if you're putting your trust and your all of your monies, if you will, when I say the word monies, I mean everything that's dear to you, all of those wealth, those things that we call wealth. If you're putting all that in the hands of Jesus and say, Lord, this is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the spiritual blessings. I'm looking for eternity with you. If I'm doing all those things and we say, Lord, that's where my bank account, so to speak, is. Guess what? That's where your heart is going to be, and you won't care about the earthly losses. Not that you will necessarily celebrate it, not that you will love it and say, oh, this is great that everybody's cut me off and I can't even know where my meal's going to come tomorrow. Not that you want to celebrate it, but you're going to say, you know what? I have Jesus. It really doesn't matter. He'll take care of me. See, the thing is, as they were in abject poverty, he was taking care of them. You know how the Bible says that he'll meet all our needs according to his riches and glory? Many times none of us see that until we actually say, Lord, I'm at that place. But they were in abject poverty because they refused to worship Caesar. Hebrews 10 says this. It's going to put up on the screen there. He says, for you had compassions on me, the writer of Hebrews was saying this here, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They gave willingly to meet the need, and they said it didn't matter. They were plundered in the good sense. You gave it all just because there was something better. You see, earthly treasures aren't necessarily bad. The problem isn't with them in itself. Wealth can be a stumbling block at times for us, but wealth is not a barrier, like a hard barrier, to become a Christian, to become saved. You know, Abraham in the Old Testament was probably at his time the most wealthy man that ever lived. Yet he chose to follow Jesus over all the other stuff. He followed God. He said, I'll follow you. Didn't matter. The wealth never got in the way. So it isn't so problem the wealth itself. It's how easily that those things of this world, those things of wealth, if you want to call them those things, or these things of earthly treasures, how easily they hold us and ensnare us. That's the problem. How easily we want to hold on to these things so desperately that we sometimes will pinch a little incense. Just nobody knows. It's so quick. We'll make decisions based upon, oh, you know, I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose face with people. I don't want to, you know, blah, blah. Well, you can name a number of things. How easily we can do that. He says, I know what you're going through, and I know why you're going through it. And you need to ask yourself today, Lord, do you know what I'm going through? And the answer to that is yes. He knows what you're going through. He knows whatever you're dealing with. And it may not be persecution right now, or it may not be poverty right now. It may not be intense tribulation right now, but he still knows what you're going through, but he also knows what's coming up. And we don't know, any of us, what tomorrow necessarily holds, but he does. He says, I even know the people around you. He calls them the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. In Smyrna, there was a lot of Jewish people. But Jesus knew that even though ethnically and religiously they were really Jewish, he said they're not real Jews. Because you know what Jesus called a real Jew? One who would accept him as the Messiah. He said, you call yourself Abraham's children? If you were Abraham's children, you'd believe on me. That's a real Jew. Today we celebrate that many Jewish people are coming to faith in Christ. It's growing exponentially. It is, even in Israel. To the point that the government's taken notice and not sure what to do about it, because there's many Jewish people coming to faith in Christ. Jesus said, that's the real Jew. I mean, He was the Messiah. He came to the Jew first, then the Gentile. He said, so these ones who deny me, who are persecuting you, they're not real Jews. I know them. I know what you're enduring. I know what you're dealing with. But you are rich. There's that contrast between material poverty and spiritual riches. You know what I mean? And again, nothing wrong with the inherent, you know, riches in this world. But it's whether or not they hold us to the point where we will deny Jesus in some way, or we will worship something else in some way just to hold on to our stuff. Material riches sometimes are maintained and even gained by the expense of true spiritual riches. You do something to gain material something, and then you suffer with anxiety because of it, or guilt because of it, or loss of sleep because of it. You know, all those things that come along sometimes with holding on to the stuff. I was reminded of a story I heard years and years and years ago. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. It may be true, it may not be true, but it tells a point, it may illustrates a point. And this is during the Renaissance period. And this has happened in the area in Rome, and it happened supposedly that, you know, the height or the beginnings of the height of, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, and they had the Pope there, and he was walking through the city with a companion, which I heard before that it was supposed to be like a monk or somebody, walking with him, admiring all of the places that they had now, and all of the buildings, and all of the silver and gold, and all of the riches that they had. And the Pope supposedly turned to the man walking with him, and he says, you know, we no longer have to say what Peter said to the lame man, that silver and gold, I have none. We don't have to say that anymore because we got it. And supposedly, the companion turned to him and said, but neither can you say rise and walk. What would you rather have, all the gold of this earth or the power of the living Christ living within you? To not only affect your life, but the lives of others around you who are in bondage, that need to be set free. The power of God to work through these vessels and say, Lord, you know, you could have blessed me, and you can bless me with millions and bazillions of dollars, but Lord, I hold on to that loosely. Let me use it for your kingdom. I'd rather have your power residing in me. And along with that, your peace and your joy and your patience and all the other wonderful fruits that come along that are truly the real riches. Many of us have heard stories, and I know those stories like you do, but I know it personally from people that I knew personally firsthand who had a lot of worldly possessions and how much in bondage they were because those possessions held them. And they couldn't let go. They were tormented, some to the point of deciding whether or not to follow Jesus because of those things, and they were in torment, saying they had no peace. They willingly said those words. But I don't know how to let go. I don't know how to let go. I don't know how to let go. See, it's a choice today. See, the church in Smyrna just said, no, we're not going to compromise. We'll suffer whatever we have to suffer for the name of Christ because we have something better. So he reminds them, don't fear, verse 10, any of those things which you're about to suffer. Did you ever hear that saying, I have good news and bad news? Did you ever hear that other saying is, I have bad news and bad news? Jesus isn't saying to them, hey guys, it's cool. He's saying, no, it's going to get worse. They're already under intense pressure, tribulation, poverty. He says, you're going to suffer even more now. It's going to get worse. By the way, you're all checking your list. Did I put suffering on my list? Did I want to suffer for Jesus? He says, don't fear those things you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days, which if we were doing Bible study, I'd get into the details of that, but it just say a set period of time, you know. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus said, the enemy, Satan, is going to throw some of you in prison, bondage, deep bondage. You said, well, wait a minute, why don't you just rebuke the devil? Listen, God allows the devil to do things in our lives sometimes. He allows him to do it. But every time the Father allows the devil to do certain things in our life, it's not to hurt us, but it's to make us better than we are. the tribulations that we go through, the testing that we go through, is to make us better Christians than when we started. The question is, do we allow those things to make us better, or do we say, I'll just pinch a little incense and get it off my back? Right? That's the thing. That's the thing. I so many times I talk to people, just get it away from me. Get it off of me. I'll do whatever I have to do. And then they begin to compromise their walk with Christ just to deal with this issue. And guess what? They're in greater bondage than they were when they started. Because they will not allow God to be the first and foremost in their life. They still want what they want. They say, no, I don't want it because this brings me more bondage. But yet you won't let go of it. And you pinch the incense to it every time. Every time. And then you look to somebody else. Get it off of me. No, you don't want to let go of it. So you're dealing with it. Now they're dealing with it from this standpoint, though. They did not allow those things to compromise them, and they were dealing with the tribulation. They were dealing with the poverty and all these other things that came along with it. But yet they were free, and they were rejoicing, not rejoicing in their poverty or tribulation, rejoicing in Christ. And he made a way for them all the time, even in their poverty, even in their tribulation. He held them in the palm of his hands. He reminded them that he is the one who lives forevermore, and that they have eternal life with him, and that he is supplying all their needs right now in a better way than anybody else could ever do it, Caesar or not. The question is, will we trust him? Will we? Or will we burn some incense and compromise for the sake of some things? I struggled when I gave this message this morning to say this, and I ended up saying it, and I wanted to do the same thing here. Because some of us are thinking about this and saying, yeah, but see what's happening in Smyrna, that compulsory thing that the government is telling them they got to do something. Or else there's all that doesn't really happen today. But have you been awake for the last 3 years? And I don't mean this in a bad way, in a negative way to anybody here. Understand, I'm going to preface everything I'm going to say after this, and to say that this is not a spiritual thing that I'm going to talk about, but it is talking about a same way, the same thing in a way of comparing, or as an object lesson for us. Do you remember? A little over 2.5 years ago, that many of you were told, you'll take a shot or you will not work. You were told that? Remember that? Now, that wasn't a spiritual thing, but it is, I believe, a conditioning thing, which I don't want to get into all that later. I don't want to get into that now, maybe later another time. But you understand what I'm saying about this? We think this stuff can never happen today like it happened to then. Oh, no, it can. I know people who lost jobs. I know it. And I'm not saying if you took the shot, I'm not saying you failed the test. I'm not saying that. Please understand me. I'm not getting into that. This is not part. I'm using that as an object lesson to say, do you see how sometimes those choices are put before us and can be put before us? And you say, well, if they told me to deny Jesus, I wouldn't do it. I know that. I'm not saying you would have. That's not my point. Okay? The point is, these are real things that can easily come upon us. Most times they're not put in that direct way to us. Most times they're just things that we just come across that nobody will even know about. But you see the parallel there? Take the pinch, get the certificate, and go on your merry way. Right? When it came to this issue with them and Jesus Christ, again, different set of circumstances, I understand. But when it came to that, they said, no, I will not pinch the incense. No matter what comes my way, because I have Jesus. So what we have to say in ourself is what do we do in everyday circumstances? How do we? See, remember we talked about this before? Some of them, and we're going to talk about one in about 2 more minutes here, his name is Polycarp. He actually died because of that reason. Wouldn't worship the emperor, right? He happened to be the pastor, you know, of that area in Smyrna, right? I'll tell you a story in a couple minutes. But when you look at Polycarp and you look at those different things, when you realize all this stuff that happens, you have to say to yourself that when the Christians did it, they counted the cost. They counted the cost. Will I follow Jesus? Will I hold on to him no matter what I have to let go of? Will I go his way exclusively? And what I said is Polycarp became a martyr because he died, but Polycarp was a martyr before he died, and any of us are in the same way. Are you a martyr right now? That's the question you need to be asking yourself. And that means, are you a martyr in the sense that it doesn't matter what comes my way, I will never deny my Lord, I will not sell out my Lord, I will never pinch the incense, because if you're saying that in with all of your heart and you mean that, you're already a martyr now, that means that you will live for him now and you will live unto him unto the penalty of death. You've already made that choice. I've decided to follow him no matter what. And then you really do it. Even in family situations, even work, when it may cost you a promotion. You say, I don't care. Jesus will give me a promotion any way he wants. He supplies my needs. It doesn't matter. I will not deny him. I will not call anybody else Lord. I will not go another way. Don't fear these things. So many of us fear these things. We fear it. Before I tell you more Polycarp's story, real quickly, I want to say this. Tribulation is not something that happens because, or the real true tribulations, you know, for Christ, isn't something that happens because you're being a knucklehead. In other words, sometimes we could bring problems to ourselves. We're just reaping what we sow. And you may be suffering, but you're not suffering in the way these guys are suffering. You're suffering because you were just a fool. You just were stupid. Okay? Peter says it this way. Let me just give you Peter's words real quick, and then I'll give you Polycarp's story, and we'll close this all up. This is what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, Beloved, speaking to us, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice! Okay? But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. By the way, his glory many times is revealed through our suffering. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but in your part is glorified. So when you're going through it for Jesus, he's being glorified through what you're dealing with, what you're going through. He's actually being glorified. They may be cursing him and blaspheming him, but he's actually being glorified through the tribulation that you're going through, the suffering you're going through. That's if you allow it to happen. You don't pinch the incense. All right, now continue on. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, if you're going to suffer because you've just been a fool, then guess what? That's on you. Don't do that and then say, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're suffering. You're reaping what you sow because of your sin. See, sometimes we call a lot of things suffering that are not really suffering for Jesus. You may have a headache and you just have a headache because you have a headache. You're not necessarily suffering for Jesus. He'll help you with that. I'm not talking about that. Do you understand the difference? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, meaning for Christ alone, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it begin with us. What shall be the end of them that do obey not the gospel of God? In other words, church, we go through the stuff. We go through it for Jesus. But guess what? He'll be glorified through it. You will become better through it. And others will see Christ in you, and there will be an opportunity for them to come to faith as they watch how God works in your life and how you let him work in your life through the suffering that you're going through. It's a test for us. It's a test. But it's a test with a purpose behind it. He says, I will give you a crown of life. They had crowns in those days. The king wore a crown. Caesars wore a crown. But the crown Jesus was talking about was a different kind of crown. It was the crown for people that ran races that won. The victor's crown. Jesus says, listen, you endure, you follow me. He says, I'm going to say you're my hero, if you will. You're my victor. You have victory in me, real victory in me. And I will give you that crown. And it's not a crown that will fade away. It's a crown of life that endures through everything, including death. He who has an ear, let him hear, right? Polycarp, real quick. At the time, he was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. He was discipled under John. So he's like right there at the beginnings, you know. He's an older man when I'm telling you this story, and he had been the pastor, if you will, of the church of Smyrna in that area, right? In his 80s, middle 80s, you know, he's an older man. Well, Smyrna is the epicenter at this point when Polycarp's alive now and he's older. It's the epicenter of Christian persecution because of all pinching the incense and they wouldn't do it, and that heat is on big time. And now they say, we got to get Polycarp, get the leader. The church hears about it and they kind of, hey, let's get go to a farm, hide out for a while until the heat, you know, dies down. He goes. But eventually they catch up with a couple of his people and they torture them until they tell him where he is. And then they send in SWAT team. I mean, they come in with, I mean, everything for the 85-year-old dude. They come in with everything. And they get there, and they come, where's this Polycarp? And they see this, like, old man there. They're like, oh. Kind of foolish we'd have all these guys. We could have sent one dude, and he would have got him easily. But, okay, we're here now. And Polycarp says, hey, boys, sit down and have some food with me. He eats with them, and he says, listen, I'll go with you willingly, but give me an hour to pray. And he began to pray, and they listened to his prayers. They allowed it to stretch to 2 hours, according to the story. Then time to go. And on the way there, they felt such pity for this older man, and they heard, and they knew his heart. They saw what kind of guy he was. They said, why are we here to arrest this dude? He's no threat. He's a nice guy. And all the way that they're walking and taking him to where he's going to be, you know, have to go on trial, you know, they say, dude, just when you get there, pinch the incense. Just do it. It's no biggie. We'll let you go. We'll even escort you back. You can go back to your church. You can proclaim Jesus, do all the other stuff you want, but you just say it. Just do it. It only takes a second. He said, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. And they were getting agitated. Come on, old guy. Are you crazy? No, I don't think so. They started to get rough with him, push him down a little bit. No, I'm not going to do it. He gets there, and they still feel bad for the guy. And they start to back off. They say, listen, you don't have to pinch the incense, but just make a proclamation. When you get there in front of the crowd, so this is like done in the arena kind of thing, you know, the lion kind of thing. You know, it wasn't in Rome, but it was that area, but they said they still had the lions and all that stuff. They said, when you get in front of the crowd, you just go out and point to all the other Christians we have there, and you say, away with these atheists, meaning the Christians. That's all you got to do. So Polycarp got up there, and he looked at the crowd, and they told him, just do it, just do it. And then he turned around, he looked at all the crowd, and he said, away with all these atheists. So they said, we're dumb. Send out the lions. They said, no, we put the lions away already. They're in bed. All right, we'll burn them. Now, Polycarp had already had a vision that he would go to be burned. And he said, it's okay. I knew it was coming. He went there. Supposedly, what the story says, that when they lit the flames, he didn't even feel the flames. But before they lit the flames, they said, one more time, do it. Just do it. This all could be over. And he said, 85 years, the Lord never did anything but good to me. I will not deny my Lord now. So they burn him. He wasn't dying, so they put a spear in him. The blood came out. And guess what? Polycarp went to the death for Jesus. And the church in Smyrna disbanded. They went their own way. No, they got stronger. In fact, it's the only churches of this church of the seven churches that still exist today. Even under intense persecution for 2,000 years from Rome, from the church, you know, they might say the church, the organized church, from Muslim persecution, they still exist today. Because they had, not in them, the fear of death, human death. They had the fear of God in them. And they knew they had the victory over death, and they knew what Jesus promised them. Yeah, you might even die, but you will not suffer the second death. You know what the second death is? Hell. Everybody's going to die. But if you die in Christ, you only die the physical death. You never see the second death. You have eternal life in Him. Eternal life. The question is, where do you stand today? Listen, you and I, we see some parallels maybe in our own life to a certain degree, but none of us probably may never know. We don't know what the future holds, but right now, none of us will ever know the type of suffering that Smyrna went through. But the question is, even in less suffering, are we still too quick to burn the incense to get rid of it? When the choice comes, what do we do? That's what you have to ask yourself today. Father, will I learn today? Will I have an ear to hear today of the choices in my life? And will I always choose you? In fact, Lord, I choose you no matter what. And Lord, today, even if it comes to the point of death, I will still choose you. But Lord, sometimes it's easier for us to die death than it is for us to live for you. Will you make the choices in the little things? When you think nobody's watching, when you think you could just do it and kind of just go on with your life and go to church. But then you wonder, where is the peace of the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the power of God in your life? It's because you compromised. Can you get back? Absolutely. Jesus said, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The church of Smyrna, you notice, he had nothing bad to say about them. Notice that. No rebuke. Even if there's a rebuke in your life, hear the words of the Holy Spirit today. Come to him. Ask him to help you to be the man or the woman that he called you to be, and be a martyr now and live your life unto him, and you will be free. Listen, you'll probably, as a Christian, you'll go through stuff. Believe me, it'll happen. But you'll do it with joy. And you'll rejoice in all of the blessings that he's promised to give you, and you will walk in his spiritual blessings. And guess what? He'll take care of all your other needs. He promised to do that. Father, your word is true. How does it exactly apply to us? You know, but will we hear and receive our part today from you? Father, would your words be truly heard by us? Father, I truly believe that everybody here today, even everybody who's listening in or people that will listen in later, Lord, you desire that to give them ears to hear. So, Father, they're able to hear it. And Lord, I believe you'll even give them the spiritual awareness to understand what is being said. But Father, will they with all of their heart receive it? Will they say yes to it? Will they come into agreement with it? Will they allow your Holy Spirit to search their heart and minds to see any way of compromise in us? Anywhere, Lord, of trepidation to make the choices, the hard choices to concern us following you with everything in our life. Lord, will we allow the Holy Spirit to do that in us? Father, where we can't say yes, then, Father, would we repent of those areas and would we say, Father, help me to change, to put you first and not to fear what may come upon me. And Father, for someone who's listening to this and hearing all of this, but they're not a Christian yet. Maybe they are a name only Christian, but they're not born again yet. And now they heard this message and they're thinking, wait a minute, I got to give everything up? Well, Lord, what they have to do is give it all to you because you will meet their needs. That doesn't mean that, Lord, we know that doesn't mean they'll lose their jobs or lose their families. We know that. But what it means is they're not going to hold that over you. They desire you alone. They realize that they're a sinner. And they realize that they don't want to be taken in the second death. That they value their soul more than any worthly wealth. And they're willing to say, Jesus, I'm coming to you in my sin just as I am. And you know their works. And you even know their heart now. And they're not just saying words. But when they believe in their heart that they're a sinner, when they believe that you are their Messiah, when they believe that you died on the cross and you suffered that death for them so that they could have eternal life in you because you rose from the dead victorious, when they believe that with all of their heart, then, Father, they believe it, they confess it, and they will be saved. Lord, would you save a soul today? Would you save many souls today? Would they accept eternal life and forego anything else this world will ever offer them? And Father, I know right now that we have an enemy in this world. First, it's our flesh. And then we have an enemy that is the evil one who wants no one to respond to this, who wants them to still go their own way, to think that this is just, Lord, some religious nonsense or mumbo jumbo. But Father, we pray today that he would be bound in this. He would have no part in this right now. That, Lord, that your words would have their intended effect. And that truly, Jesus, today, the ones that you have appointed to be set free will be free indeed, and nothing can stop that freedom in Christ. So, Father, we pray today that your words would set the captive free, that your words would embolden the most timid saint to be a martyr, and that we would do it with joy, counting the cost and saying, yep, it's worth it. It's worth it to have Jesus. And when I have him, I have everything. So, Father, we just give this time to you. And we're thanking you for the results, for the change in us, the change in our church, the change of eternal destinies for individuals, for maybe whole families, Lord, because we responded to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, come up for prayer if you'd like to. Stay where you are if you want to, but if you need prayer, come forward. Encourage someone to join you next week, next Sunday. Come out midweek. But stand now. Stand now as we sing a song together. But don't rush right out. It's only raining anyway. Where are you going to go? It's dry in here.